Wow, amen. Praise the Lord. I feel like we could say the benediction and go home, and we've been blessed already. So thank you, worship team. Thank you, sound people in the back, the unsung heroes of our worship service. Thank you so much. It's just been great to be here together and worship together in the presence of the Lord. I have a little flashback memory to tell you. Alicia Thompson used to be Livermore, and I used to lead worship together years ago at Ransomville Free Methodist Church, where Dr. Paul Livermore was the pastor, and I was probably in 11th grade, and she was in, I won't say what grade she was in, she was younger than me. And we led junior church together. She would play the piano, and I would try to lead us along. I think that was about right. We can compare notes later, but it's fun to be together with her here on the platform as well. So I'm going to read from Scripture in a moment, but before I do, I think as a new pastor and a new beginning as a church and kind of working together in this journey, it's good to have a roadmap, kind of a sense of where we're headed. I remember one time Jean and I were traveling north from being in Florida visiting some of her family, and we were coming through Kentucky, and we knew that within a few short months we were going to be living in Kentucky to go to seminary at Asbury in Wilmore, and we had a state map. We were looking on the map thinking, let's just take a little detour over and see this place that we're going to live for the next 3 years. And we saw a little gray line on the map. That should have been a clue. It was a gray line, no route number, no name of the street, but it looked like something we could make our way across country to this little community. And so we got off Route 75 and headed west. And as we drove, at first it seemed like it was a nice road, a good way to go. And as we went, the road just got narrower and narrower, and I don't remember if it turned to a dirt road, but it became like almost a cart path in the middle of a pasture. We passed some beautiful horse farms along the way, some bluegrass, some of the kind of things you'd expect to see in that part of the state. And finally, we just got to the place where we wondered if we would have to turn around, but we came around a last bend and went down a little knoll, and the hood of our car came face to face with the Kentucky River, and the road just disappeared into the river, and there was nothing there. And you could look across and see the road coming up the other side, and as we were beginning to think, we're going to have to turn around and go back, I thought, well, maybe the Lord will provide a miracle and divide the sea for us, and we can go through. So Jean got out of the car, and she lifted a staff before the Lord, and lo and behold, we saw a ferry boat coming across the water, and there was a ferry with a little rope holding it up. I think it was a steam ferry. A little smoke was churning out of the smokestack kind of thing, and I'm like, is this safe? But it came over, a car offloaded from it, and the captain invited us on the ferry boat, and we chugged across to the other side of the river, and we made it to Wilmore. So our map was right. We just had not known exactly how it was going to turn out, but we were able to get to our destination. And Gene really didn't raise a staff before the Lord, but the Lord answered our prayers and helped us get where we need to go. So we had a map, we had an idea of where we were headed, and it wasn't totally clear, but the Lord provided and guided us on our journey on the way. So I'm looking into this week and for the next 2 weeks at some new beginnings in Scripture as a way to kind of get a roadmap for how we get started together as a church. With a new pastor. I mean, this church has been here a long time. You're already on the road with God. You've been doing wonderful things. But again, it's a good time to kind of look together at what God says about new beginnings in lives of people in Scripture that we can learn from and grow from. So we're going to look today at Joshua. So I invite you to, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Lord, guide us today as we consider these words of Scripture, as we begin this journey together. Take us on the journey you have for us. Help us follow the roadmap you've given as you've revealed it to us through those who have gone before us. And Lord, may we be faithful to reach the destination you have in mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is where we're really introduced to Joshua in full, where he becomes the leader. But I want to take you back a few chapters in the Bible to where he first shows up. It's in Exodus chapter 17, and in the preceding chapters, Moses has come to Pharaoh, and the plagues have happened by the hand of the Lord through Moses, and the Israelites have been delivered from Egypt and their slavery, and they've come to the Red Sea and been delivered miraculously through the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army has been destroyed, and now they're on their way to the Promised Land. Exodus 17. It seems like they keep going from the frying pan into the fire, because once they get through the Red Sea, there's no food. And so the people cry out to Moses, "Why did you bring us here? We're going to just die here. We should have stayed in Egypt." They were grumbling. And so Moses prayed, and the Lord sent manna from heaven and quail to feed them with bread and meat. And then the next day, or shortly thereafter, everything seems honky-dory for a while, but then they run out of water. So they complain again. "You brought us out here to die. Why don't you just leave us in Egypt? Let's go back." And so God commands Moses to strike the rock with his staff, and water gushes forth from the rock, and the people's thirst is quenched. So here we see this pattern of, you know, God providing, something difficult happening, the people complaining, then God does something else. And it just keeps happening again and again. Did you ever kind of feel like that? Like right now, it just seems like one thing happens after another. "Lord, when are you going to take care of this? Oh, Lord, now I've got to deal with this. Oh, Lord, help me through each day." And you never know what's going to happen. I mean, we change, we adjust, and then all of a sudden our adjustments don't work and we have to try something else. So even today, I guess the live stream is not working effectively here from the church. So we apologize to those who are at home or recording the service. They will be able to see it, but probably aren't watching it right now, unfortunately. So stuff just happens, right? And that's what's going on with the Israelites. And it's no sooner that they get water from the rock that they run smack dab into an opposing army, the Amalekites. Battle-hardened tribe of people in the territory that they're moving toward. And the Amalekites don't want to have anything to do with the Israelites. They want to make sure they're knocked into submission so they don't cause them any trouble. So the Amalekites come against the Israelites in Exodus chapter 17. So Moses says, "Joshua, I want you to select some people, an army, to go against the Amalekites. And I'm just going to climb this hill over here so I'm out of range of the arrows and the slings and the spears. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to lift my staff of God before the Lord and lift my hands before the Lord and pray for you." And I'm sure Joshua's thinking, "Great, thank you, Moses. You know, I'm down there fighting the battle and you're just praying." But you know what? As it turns out, it's that prayer of Moses before the Lord that leads Joshua to victory in battle. So Joshua fights the battle, and as Moses is holding his hands before the Lord, the battle goes in Joshua and the Israelites' favor. But Moses, he's up there, right? He's like 80. He's going to live another 40 years to be 120, but he's getting tired. And he drops his hands, and the battle starts to go against the Israelites and Joshua. So Aaron, the priest, the Moses' brother, and another aide, Hur, come alongside. They put Moses on a rock. He sits down, and they hold his hands up before the Lord. And as his hands are held up, the battle goes forward in Israel's favor, and Joshua wins the great victory that day. And that's how we're introduced to Joshua, just a young man. And he becomes an aide to Moses from that point forward. It's on that day that God said to Moses, "Write about this victory down on a scroll so that you remember it." And then he says this unique word. He says, "But make sure Joshua hears it. Make sure Joshua knows it." And I think that's pretty interesting, because Joshua is going to find this is the first battle, but it's not going to be the last that he has to face. And God wants Moses to tell him to write, to see it, to remember it, that this battle was won, not by your might or power, but by the strength of the Lord, as Moses lifted his hands before the Lord in prayer. A later prophet, Zechariah, would say these words, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And Joshua needed to hear and be reminded of that message. And we need to hear and be reminded of that message as we enter into this journey together. It's by the Spirit of the Lord that we will move forward into the future that God has for us, into whatever the promised land looks like for us. It's going to be different than Israel experience, but into following and doing and obeying the will and the word of God in our day and in our time. It's not by our strength, it's not by our might, it's not by our prowess, it's by the Spirit of the Lord as we live in submission to Him. And at that very incident, after the battle was won, Moses built an altar to the Lord. He built an altar and he called it, "The Lord is my banner." And I think of it this way, a banner in battle is like a battle flag. You know, you have your flag, you wave it up, it rallies the troops, people see you're there and they can move forward. And Moses is saying it was the Lord who was our banner. He was our rallying point. He was the one who led us to victory. So this altar was called, "The Lord is my banner." And it's the Lord who will lead Joshua from that point forward, even as he learns as an aide, as an assistant to Moses. In that moment, in that experience, in Exodus chapter 17, it says that hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord. And then there's a little footnote in my English Bible that says the Hebrew phrase is difficult to understand. So I'm going to take some license and try to understand that and unpack that. So if you're a Hebrew scholar here, you can see me later. When it says hands were lifted up against the Lord, you can think of hands lifted up in opposition to God. Like somehow we're opposing God. So is it in reference to the Amalekites? I don't think so, because in the context, the only hands raised against the Lord were Moses' hands. They were lifted up to the Lord. So against can mean in opposition to, but it also can mean leaning upon. Like you lean against a wall to support your weight. And I think of Moses and the Israelites and Joshua that day, with Moses leaning with his hands against the throne of the Lord, was saying, "We depend fully on the Lord our God to lead us and guide us. He is the one who reigns. He is the one who rules. And we lean on him, and we as a church today need to lean on him, just as Moses and Joshua did, and depend on the Lord our God." So that's Joshua. That's his beginning. That's where we first encounter him. And from that point forward, he's Moses' aide. He's with Moses when he climbs the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. After they build the tent of meeting, when Moses goes out to meet with God, it says that Joshua went with him to the tent of meeting. And when Moses came back to give his judgments to the people, it says that Joshua stayed at the tent of meeting. And I think, that's pretty awesome. He got to stay and worship and be in the presence of the Lord, even when Moses had to come back and instruct the people. And then later, when they get to the promised land, Joshua is one of 12 spies who were sent into the promised land, and they come back with this report. It is awesome. There is a land flowing with milk and honey. There's produce and farmland and cities and places to inhabit. And then 10 of the spies said, "But there's giants in the land, and we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We can't do it. Let's go back to Egypt." And the people cried out and said, "Oh, Moses, what have you done? You've led us here, and we should elect a different leader to take us back to slavery, back to Egypt." But two of the men, Caleb and Joshua, said, "No, we can do this. We can depend on the Lord to do what he's called us to do." And of course, you probably know the rest of the story. The Israelites were punished. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and only two of the Israelites from that day who had escaped from Egypt, from slavery, were allowed to enter the promised land. And one of those was Joshua. And that's where we pick up the story today. Joshua is now ready to lead the people of Israel. And God's first words to Joshua are these: "Moses is dead." That's very comforting. Thank you, God. I know that. You know, why remind me that the hero of Israel, who's led us from bondage and slavery in Egypt, and who's done all these signs and wonders, and who's brought us to the threshold of the promised land, now he's dead. He's no longer here. Now what are we going to do? "Moses, my servant, is dead." And we come to milestones in our life and thresholds in our life and new territory to cross into. And I think we can learn from this roadmap laid out for us in Joshua 1 that sometimes we have to come to a place and say, you know, the past is behind us. We're entering a new day. And I don't know all that exactly means for us at Pierce, but we're entering a new era, a new day. We're at a threshold. There's a new opportunity before us. And Moses, my servant, is dead. And then the Lord tells him this. Moses is dead, but you now then and all these people get ready to cross. It's time. You have waited 40 years for this moment, and now I want you to go. I want you to tackle this new day. I want you to go into this territory. I want you to receive the promised land and all that I have in store for you. And Joshua, you're going to lead the way. And I think what a tremendous opportunity for the Israelites and for Joshua in that moment. And my prayer is that we have a tremendous opportunity as a church to move forward into the new day that God has in store for this church in our time, as we seek to represent him in the world that we live in, as we share Christ with the community around us and with the nations beyond us. May the Lord give us new territory and enable us to take the land wherever we set our foot, not because we want power, but because we want the power of God to be seen in the world around us, so that the love of God is manifest in people's lives, and it begins with our open hearts and open minds as we move forward into the new territory that God has for us. Now then, I want you to go. I want you to experience this blessing. And here's what God says to him. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. And then these tremendous words, I will never leave you or forsake you. Pierce, we are at a moment in time when there's been faithful people that have gone before us, where God has used this church and brought it to this point in time. And just as God was with this church then, he will be with this church now. As I was with my servants at Pierce before, so I will be with you, God says. And yes, the church has been through challenges, ups and downs, some turmoil. I mean, some of you feel like it's been 40 years in the wilderness, maybe. I don't know. Maybe you're feeling that in your own life. But God is saying, I will be with you. I have been with you. And I will lead you forward into the promised land that lies before you. And then God tells Joshua, after all this, he gives him one phrase repeated three times. One time in the middle, it's a little bit different. He says, be strong and courageous. So I kind of think of it like a Dagwood sandwich, you know, where you got the bread and then you got the meat and cheese and then you got another layer of bread and then you got another layer of meat and cheese or whatever is on it, lettuce, tomato, onion, whatever you like on your Dagwood. And then you got another layer of bread on top. So that's kind of what the writer is giving us here. He's saying, here's three reminders on this sandwich that you're about to eat, that I am with you and that I want you to be strong and I want you to be courageous. And so we're going to talk about those meat layers here for a moment. He wants us to be strong and courageous as we go into this land he's got for us. But I think it's about two different things that are related. The first is going into this land of milk and honey. Even though you can make cake from milk and honey and flour, it's not going to be a cakewalk. It's not going to be easy. And they need strength and courage. God would not have said to Joshua, be strong and courageous, if they were strong and courageous. He was trying to build him up and boost him up and remind him that he could have strength and courage if he would, by his determination and will, seek to be strong and courageous in the Lord. A defensive end in the NFL doesn't need to be told by his coach to be strong and courageous. That's everything he's been preparing for, so he can go in and sack the quarterback and bring him down. But if it was the water boy, the person who brings the Gatorade to the team during the commercial timeouts, who was told all of a sudden in the middle of a game, our offensive linemen have gone down, and we need you to stand in the gap and stop that defensive end from getting to our quarterback. Be strong and courageous. That's a message that water boy needs to hear. Why? Because I am with you. I will be with you. I will support you. I will guide you. I'll give you the strength you need. So be strong and courageous. Why do they need to be strong and courageous? It's because they're going to face some hard times to get into the promised land. You know, Moses led the Israelites across the Red Sea. The first task Joshua was going to have is to lead the people across the Jordan River at flood stage. You know, they've been without food and water in the wilderness before. Well, maybe they'll have plenty of food and water, but now they're going to have to face some giants in the land. In the last 40 years, they've wandered into the desert, and they've been fed manna, and they've been taken care of, but now they're going into the promised land. They're going to have to face some walled cities, some impregnable forces or fortresses that are difficult to overcome. And so when God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, he's saying, you are going to be facing some challenges just like you did in the past. Remember the Amalekites? Remember what I told Moses to write down so you'd read it, so you'd remember it? You need it now to help you have strength and courage. And we need that as a church. We need strength and courage to go forward because we're not going into the promised land on a bed of ease and comfort. It's not all going to be rainbows and lollipops. There's a ton of challenges out there for us to face as a church. I still have to pinch myself sometime and say, am I the pastor at Pierce? Like, wow. And there's moments of great fear. I'm scared. But that's not a bad place to be, because if we let that sense of inadequacy, frailty, uncertainty, how are we going to do this idea, lead us to the throne of God that we lean against, we can be strong and courageous. I can be as a pastor. You can be as a congregation. We're entering into a whole new world with a coronavirus, with racial strife, with political turmoil. And here we are, charged with going into this world and sharing the love of Jesus with people. How do we do this? I don't know. But I want to figure it out. I need strength and courage to do that, to go into this world with the gospel of Christ in the time in which we live, so that people know and hear of the love of Jesus. How many here like J.R.R. Tolkien? Anybody? Yeah, I'm a fan of his. I've read his books many times, and of course the movies came out a few years ago, The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit. There's a scene in The Hobbit. The Hobbit is this small human creature who's kind of frail and timid, and he goes along on this journey with these dwarves and the Gandalf the Grey to take back their land and territory from this terrible evil dragon. And in part of this journey, this hobbit finds a ring in a cave where he's been separated from his fellow companions, the dwarves and Gandalf. And this ring, he doesn't know it, but it's a ring of great power. It makes him invisible when he wears it, and it gives him discernment and insight when he has it on as well. And he doesn't tell anyone else about this. He's reunited with them, and then at some point, these dwarves and this hobbit and have to cross through a kind of this dark enchanted forest called Mirkwood, and Gandalf is telling them he's not going to go with them. And so in the scene, you see Gandalf and the hobbit Bilbo just talking together, and Bilbo's fingering the ring of power in his pocket, and he tells Gandalf, I found something. And Gandalf is curious. He goes, well, what did you find? Bilbo doesn't quite want to say he has this amazing ring. He says, well, I found my courage. Gandalf says, good. You're going to need it. Well, we don't have a ring of power to give us courage. But we're going to need courage. We're going to need strength. But we have the Lord who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. There's a second thing that we need strength and courage for. It's not just the giants on the outside. It turns out there's some giants on the inside. If you will look with me at this verse for a moment, after the second strong and courageous, this time he says actually be strong and very courageous, almost like, okay, courage isn't enough. You need a little bit more. You need to be very courageous. Then he says, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left that you may be successful wherever you go. It turns out there's giants on the inside that are equally, if not more dangerous than the ones on the outside. You know that God cares not only about our mission to reach the world, he cares about the mission to reach our soul so that our hearts are submitted and right before him. He wants to form his character in us. And that's what he's saying here. Follow my word. Follow my law. Follow what I've taught Moses and he has shared with you. And if you do this, you will be prosperous and successful. You will experience the blessing of God in your life in amazing ways. It's like a restatement of God's covenant with Israel when he says this to Joshua, because he wants them to know that there's a certain way of living that God desires for us. And it's not meant for us to be put in a place where we have no fun or no joy, or we're kind of strapped and we're just always glum because we can't do anything enjoyable or have fun. It's not that. God has given us a rule of living, a way of living that actually frees us and gives us more possibility, gives us the ability to interact with our fellow human beings with joy and love and laughter because of the respect and the care and the support and the nurture and the interactions that we have with one another. This law that God had given Moses is summed up in two commands, as Jesus says in the New Testament, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So essentially, if we could sum up all of the law in those two things, God is saying be strong and courageous to live this way, with that kind of love for God and love for one another. It takes strength and courage because we are by nature selfish. We are by nature prideful. By nature, we want control. We want to take care of things our way, and we live in opposition to people who do things a different way. And so when it says be strong and courageous, it takes great strength and courage to say, Lord, I am willing to learn what it means to love you with all of my being and to love my neighbor as myself. There's threats on the outside, yes, but the threats within are just as difficult to overcome. And we need the help of the Lord. There's something that God has given us that wasn't available to Joshua and the Israelites in the full way it is today, and that's the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that 2 weeks from now. But I want to mention this. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit wasn't available in the Old Testament times, but he was given for certain circumstances into certain situations and certain people's lives. And one of those times was in Joshua's own experience with the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. Moses was having a terrible time trying to make all the decisions and judge the people and take care of everybody. And God said, I want you to take 70 elders, set them apart, and then they will become part of ruling and governing the people with you. Set them apart. Pray for them, and I will put my spirit on them as well. So God, Moses does this. And 68 of them go outside in the camp to the place of meeting and are given the Spirit of God. And two guys overslept. I mean, it happens, right? They were late to worship. They didn't get there on time, but they're still in the tent in the camp. But while these 68 that showed up start prophesying because the Spirit of the Lord filled them, the two in the camp start prophesying too. The Spirit fills them, even though they didn't make it on time. There's some grace there for us, right? Which is good for those of you who are always late. And Joshua, Moses' aide, comes to Moses, and he's kind of pulling on his robe and saying, Moses, Moses, these two didn't come to the thing. They didn't get to the party. They're prophesying too. Tell them to stop. And Moses said, oh, I won't have them stop. I wish that all the people of God had the Spirit of God on them. Friends, all the people of God had the Spirit of God on them today. Because at Pentecost, God sent his Holy Spirit on the church and filled the group gathered there, just as Jesus had promised he would after he ascended to heaven. So we have a moral compass to guide our character growth and development. We can become a holy people through the power and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so as we go down this road together and journey forward with strength and courage to live boldly in this world and share the love of Christ with our neighbors, let's also go courageously and with the strength of the Lord and the help of the Spirit's Lord to let him form that Christ-like character in us from the inside out, so that we become more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's threats on the outside, there's threats within, but none of them are strong enough to overcome the work and the will of God in our lives as we live and surrender to him. I think that's why in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to say, lead us not into temptation or other understandings of that could be testing. Lead us not into those places, but deliver us from evil. We need that kind of deliverance. And it doesn't come easy, just like entering the promised land didn't come easy. It takes a daily commitment to surrender ourselves to God, to let him move in our hearts, to transform us, to change us. It takes a willingness to confess our sin and ask him to forgive us and maybe to go and make it right with somebody else that we have hurt and ask God to bring healing and mending in those relationships. That is what God wants to do in us. And as he does, we are entering into a promised land of God's goodness and God's grace that will transform our church, our lives, and ultimately our world. If you turn to Revelation chapter 3, you kind of find the outcome of what happens when the people of God, when Joshua and the Israelites, and when we today, the people of God, listen to this call to be strong and courageous. You know, verse 20 says this, and we have a reminder of this verse in front of us on the wall. Here I am, or on this window behind me. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and they with me. And then the verse after that says this, to those who are victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Remember when Moses lifted up his hands and leaned against the throne of the Lord? And God gave victory, and Joshua learned from that experience. When we lean on the Lord, he gives us victory today. He will be our strength and our courage, and one day we will sit on that throne with our Savior, Jesus Christ. One thing I didn't tell you about Joshua is his name. His name was a living, breathing illustration that God is our salvation. That's what his name means. Joshua means God is our salvation, or the Lord saves. And that name was not only Joshua's, but it was given to a son of Joseph and Mary in the New Testament. We call him Jesus. And he was to be called Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, because the angel told Joseph he will save his people from their sins. He is our Savior. He is the one we serve. He is the one that gives us strength and courage to walk with him, to go on mission into the world, and to let him form his character in our lives. Let's submit ourselves afresh to him this day. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your love for us. We thank you for these roadmaps in Scripture that guide us to strength and courage that you invite us to experience. And we pray, Lord, for ourselves, for myself, for this church, for our leaders, for those that you're bringing through these doors, that our hearts and minds would be open to the strength and courage that you alone can give. You are our salvation. You are our Savior, Lord. Help us trust not in our own strength, but in yours, to form us with the character of Christ and to enable us to reach our world with the love of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.